There we go. Good morning, happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord. This PowerPoint is also, I'm just going to move it a little bit away. There we go. This PowerPoint is also translated in Spanish, so for those of you who may not speak English 100%, may also listen to it in Spanish through the headphones. My sister Adraceli is translating it, and she has the PowerPoint in Spanish, so it'll be easier for her to translate. It's only appropriate that after the Thanksgiving holiday, that the title of this message is The Power of Hunger, and we will look through that. But before we do, I would like to just say a small prayer to invite the Lord and to let him guide me and let him speak through me. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise once again. It is your holy Sabbath. We are not worthy, Father, to even be here because we are sinners, Father. But you love us and you wash us when we come to you. And we give you thanks that we are here, surrounded by your holy angels. We ask that we focus on the message today. Let all worries that are in our head be vanquished, and may your words of love, peace, and wisdom dwell in our heads. Use us mightily, Father, set this church on fire, and we praise you in your precious Son's name. Amen. The power of hunger. We're just going to jump right into it. And you will need your weapons today, which is your Bible. Let us go through where it all began in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And we will read rather quickly, just so that we can get the point across. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And 6 is the kicker here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Almost like a poem here. She took of the fruit thereof and did not eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It was, the Bible said in verse 6, pleasant to the eyes. I don't know about many of you, but when food comes, I think one of the first things that women get right is creativity in making the food present. I think in men, we fail in that. But with women, they make it look so organized, well-proportioned, and beautiful. It is beautiful and pleasant to our eyes to devour every last bite. But poor Adam and Eve, both, fell to the lust of food. Biblical scholars actually say that they both weren't even hungry at this point. Imagine that. They weren't even hungry. Let's jump into the same book, Genesis chapter 25. We're going to come up to another story, how the power of hunger can really take over one's judgment. I think many of you may be familiar with this story, but it's in the book of Genesis chapter 25, verse 28 through 34. It's another story that's that one can dissect a lot of sermons out of. But let's read verse 28, 34 from the chapter 25 of Genesis. And it says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did not eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Be careful, parents, in being favoring one or over of your child. There are consequences to that, but that's another sermon in itself. Verse 29, "And Jacob sowed pottage." I think in some verses it says lentils. "And Esau came from the field, and he was faint." Verse 30 says, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." This sermon is not about diet. This sermon is not about whether you should eat meat or lentils or whatever, because that's not the point of this sermon. What did Esau do here? He ate a pot of porridge and bread because he did not care about his birthright. That's the power of hunger. Now let's go to a similar, we're painting pictures here, we're building a foundation, so don't worry if maybe you might be a little bit worse. Where's Brother Nestor going with this sermon? We'll get to that. But we need to set a foundation in order to build this house. So let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 3. Very short verse. And this is before God gave the Ten Commandments. This is after Israel came out of Egypt. And in chapter 16, verse 3, it says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did, we ate what? Bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with," what's that word? Hunger. Interesting. There's something that is similar between these three stories. And it's that one word, hunger. They were hungry for something physical. And that, in this chapter, they were hungry for meat and what they were eating in Egypt. Interesting what hunger can do to one's conscience, one's mind. The last book, you don't have to turn to it, but it's in the book of Numbers, and I think many of us, I think they use this a lot in health messages, but is when Israel was sick of eating manna. They were tired of eating the same thing over and over and over again. And it got to the point where they wanted, again, the flesh pots. They were, the Bible says, they were lusting for meat. They were lusting so much that they hated manna. They wanted the taste of meat in their mouths again. And God was very angry with them. And God said, okay, if this is what Israel wants, if they want to remember how they were bond slaves, bond servants in Egypt, I will give them meat for 1 month until their nostrils, until the meat come out of their nostrils, out of their nose. And God delivered meat to Israel, and they were eating this for a month straight until it was coming out of their nostrils. And Lord had to, unfortunately, hit them with a plague because of their disobedience. Sometimes the power of hunger makes us remember the things of our past. I think many of us, unfortunately, there's a lot of psychological stuff out there where when people get depressed, one of the things that they cope with is overeating, overeating and overeating. And many times this depression, this overeating can really be severe to the point of just drastically reducing their health to a minimum. And it's very sad that unfortunately the power of hunger has that great power in us, and it overcomes us to great sadness. One man, though, defied these stories. And we're not going to jump, we're not going to read the whole thing, but in the book of Daniel, remember, Daniel was taken captive into Babylon. And the first test, imagine, these four tests, these four different chapters, especially the Genesis, the first test that was given to man was hunger. To Daniel, the parallel in this, the first test after he was taken captive, was food. And Daniel and his three friends, instead of eating the meats and the wine of Babylon, what did they do? They wanted water and pulse, or water and herbs, as the Bible says. And in the book of Daniel, what did food do to them? The food that they ate made them 10 times wiser than everybody in Babylon. There's something interesting with the power of hunger. Again, I'm not going to dive into you need to eat meat and you need to reduce sugar, etc., etc. That's not the point of this sermon. The point of this is controlling your hunger. Matthew 4. It's interesting. There's another parallel here, and it's one of my favorite verses. Jesus was tempted by the devil. And what was the first test? It was hunger. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Let's jump into Matthew chapter 4. There's also something that's very interesting in what Jesus did before he was tempted. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2 says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came, the tempter being the devil, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And what did Jesus tell him? It's my favorite verse. He told him, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is to say, even after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus still had a hunger for the word over food. There's no point for Jesus at that moment to feast, even if he was dying of hunger. He would rather die serving the devil than disobeying God. I think out of all these stories, my God, my Jesus, had the best example. 40 days he fasted. The appetite and the power of hunger may determine our eternal destiny. Now, there's an interesting verse. I want us to focus, in the sake of time. My wife read verse 34 from the book of Luke 21. We're just going to focus on 34, verse 34 in chapter 21 of Luke. And it says, take heed to you, to yourselves. And this is Jesus talking. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. In some versions, some other versions that I found, carousing, as my wife wrote, dissipation, are also similar to the word of surfeiting. Now, if you read in Spanish, which is I counsel a lot of young people and kids, learn multiple languages. Because in the Spanish book, the word of surfeiting, if they put glotonería or glotón, and if you're familiar with glotonería, in English, it's simply translated to gluttony. So Jesus predicted in these last days, we would have an overabundance, an excess amount of stuff. And you name it, food. We would have over excess of clothes, over excess of a lot of things that I'm not going to tap into. But in these last days, our world will be so much abundance with things that we would forget about God. Interesting. That's why God tells us, watch ye therefore, pray. Pray and pray that you are accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This is an interesting quote from Ellen G. White. I think, in my opinion, the power of food, the power of appetite, is the strongest sin to break, in my opinion. Ellen G. White tells us in the Book of Counsels of Diet and Food, page 501, as our first parents lost Eden through the indulgence of appetite, our only hope of regaining Eden is through the firm denial of appetite and passion. Abstemious in diet and control of all the passions, and she's talking about all sorts of passions, will preserve the intellect and give mental and moral vigor, enabling men to bring all their propensities under the control of the higher powers and to discern between right and wrong, the sacred and the common. How powerful is appetite? Ellen G. White tells us here, if we were able to control it, we would control all matters of passion. And I'm talking about the deep ones, the deep passions that many of us experience. Now, there's an interesting point. As Adventists, we hammer the third angel's message. I mean, I hope we do. We hammer the third angel's message in our church, maybe sometimes out of church. The one question I want to ask you is, why do you work? Why do we work? Anyone want to respond? To eat? To eat. Why is that? I mean, what about cars? What about bills? What about our mortgages? That's important too, right? But without food on the table, will you survive? The number one reason why you and I get up at whatever time in the morning you wake up or at night to work is to eat. I think without this, none of us would exist. Now, it's very important. Even Solomon said this. This is nothing new. Remember, there is nothing new under the sun. We're going to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, 7. Solomon knew about this, about work. He says it very plainly why we work. You see, Ecclesiastes is after the book of Proverbs, and we're in the chapter 6, verse 7. Solomon tells us, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Have you ever heard that the health message is the right arm of the third angel's message? Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 9. There's something super interesting that's very powerful, especially in these last days, that many of us, I have not thought of it, but thank God that he has revealed this to many of us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 9, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, and then verse 10 says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, and then more and more and more it says of what God will do. It is interesting that in this chapter, what the question is here, what is this mark? If we just go back one chapter in the book of Revelation chapter 13, this mark is answered. It is in the chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. And it says, he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that the mark or the number of beast or the number of his name. It is to say, if you have the mark of the beast, that means you worship the beast. If you do not have the mark, that means you and I cannot buy or sell. And how do we get food nowadays? We have to go where? We have to go to the store. We have to go to the groceries. So we labor, we work to eat. In order for us to eat, we have to buy the food. However, the Bible tells us here that if you do not have the mark of the beast, that is, if you worship God on his true holy day, in these end times, brothers and sisters, you and I cannot buy or sell. So the question here is, do you pay lineage to the power of hunger? Do you pay homage and put food more important than over God's word in these last days? Will you let a cup of Starbucks coffee, a burger from McDonald's, be more important than God's word? That is, in these last days, it's going to be very difficult. I'm not trying to scare anybody here, but what I'm emphasizing is the last days will be difficult to the point where you and I cannot even go and eat. Jesus gave us the best example that it could be done, that you can go 40 days, 40 nights, and probably more without eating. And you can do it because what is verse 4:4 from Matthew says? Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why my focus, and I hope your focus is too, is that today we need to control our appetite. I'm not telling you go be a vegan or vegetarian right now, because that's not the point. What I'm telling you is that food should not be the main focus in our lives. Ellen G. White, in the same book of Counsels of Diet and Food, and we're going to read the words in red because we already read the above words. The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands when, if they had conquered on this point, they would have had moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. But those who are slaves to appetite will fail in perfecting Christian character. The continual transgression of man for 6,000 years have brought sickness, pain, and death as its fruits. As we are near close of time, Satan's temptation to indulge appetite will be more powerful and more difficult to overcome. It's sad nowadays the medicine that my companies and other companies make are actually, most popular ones are actually not cancer or metabolic diseases. It's actually, as my professor called it from chemistry and drugs and poisons class, she called them lifestyle drugs. The most popular drugs that are sold nowadays are heart disease, diabetes, unfortunately, gout, and I forgot the last one. But basically, lifestyles that you and I can control, but we don't because we choose to eat and overeat again and again. And it was in that class that I can, because of my professor mentioning that, she helped shape this sermon. Because it's interesting that what Ellen G. White has said years ago, if we would have controlled this appetite, if our church even educated our members, us, and if we followed it, then we wouldn't have this issue. Like, we wouldn't even have Loma Linda Hospital that's maybe filled with a lot of Adventist patients, young. I'm not going to mention those with other diseases, but a majority of hospital visits do come from appetite. Now, I want to give you some good news, because with a sermon, we paint a picture and a foundation of what's the problem. Now we have to introduce the solution. What do we do? What's the opposite of eating? Very simple, not eating. The power of fasting. Remember, hunger is not a want. It is a necessity. It is needed. If for whatever reason, if you forget my sermon, just remember this statement. Hunger is not a want. It is a need. The power of fasting. Now, in the book of Matthew 6:16, there's not much about Jesus mentioning fasting other than, moreover, when ye fast. And I'm just going to stop right there. And the question, is fasting an option? Not really. God never really told us that you had to fast every Sabbath or once a month or once a year, etc., etc. But when you do it, make sure you give glory to God and make sure you do it with a purpose. Because in that verse, he was talking about how the Pharisees were fasting and how they fasted with this arrogance type of attitude. That's not what God wants us to fast. He wants us to fast for a purpose. Fasting, of course, makes you hungry. There's nothing difficult on that. But what hunger, why does God want us to fast? He wants to create a hunger in us. But for what purpose? In the book of Job 23:12. Let's go to the book of Job 23:12. And it says here, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessity of food. Interesting here. Job, again, just like Jesus, put more concentration in God's word than food. Instead of eating, eating, and eating physical food, he ate spiritual food. And that's what Job wanted to portray, is the spiritual side of things. His mouth was to be filled with the words of God rather than physical food, or more than physical food. That's why Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God wants us to experience the power of hunger to overcome the power of the flesh. When we fast, we create this spirit, hunger of spirit rather than a hunger of flesh. David also knew about this in the book of Psalms 107. In the book of Psalms, chapter 107, verse 9, it says, for he satisfied the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. When you and I fast, there's a special blessing to it. God will fill you up with such an intense spirit that you and I will be satisfied, not even your favorite food. I don't know what your favorite food is, but your favorite food will not even satisfy. That's why David knew the power of hunger in his days as well. Why did Jesus fast? We'll finish with this slide. We're going to go quickly with these 4 points of why Jesus fasted. Fasting demonstrates a hunger for the mission of God. Nehemiah knew much about this. He actually fasted before the walls were completed. And he fasted and fasted with tears in his eyes that a mission will complete. For those of us young people, I advise before you go to school, before you study, before you do anything, demonstrate to God your fasting abilities. Fast for him so that your prayers will be answered. Nehemiah did this. Are we lacking a hunger for the mission of God? I hope we are not. Fasting also creates a hunger for salvation. In the book of Jonah, it's very interesting. Jonah, who became a prophet, the laziest prophet in the Bible, actually became the best missionary for God. When he preached his sermon in Nineveh, the king rented his clothes and he fasted. And the whole city became converted. Fasting creates this hunger for salvation. The king repented of his sins. The whole city of Nineveh repented of their sins. And they fasted for God, and God recognized their forgiveness, their sorrow, and he forgave them. Why? Because their purpose was to obey God and to be and they were sorrow for their sins. Fasting demonstrates how sincere you are for acknowledging of your sins. It's almost like you're on a hunger strike. I think many of us are familiar with strikes. Imagine if you are on a hunger strike for God. That you will not eat until God blesses you with what you are asking for. I think what comes to mind for me is Jacob when he wrestled with God. He wrestled with God all night because he did not want to let go of the angel. And he wanted the blessing from that angel who was Jesus. I think many of us should have that same power. When we fast, wrestle with God until he gives you what you need. Fasting, in the book of Joel 2, 12, 13, I like this verse. Let's go to it. It's in almost the end of the Old Testament, the book of Joel. It's after Hosea, one of the minor prophets. Joel chapter 2, 12, 13 says, "Therefore also now said the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." And fasting, Moses also fasted for his people so that God will not destroy his people because they worship the golden calf. And Ezra also fasted for his people, not her, that's a mistake, when the decree was made for Israel to be destroyed. So point number two, fasting creates a hunger for salvation. Fasting also creates a hunger for truth. Again, we read in Daniel 9:3 that Daniel fasted because he wanted to seek the truth for what was going to happen in the end times. He sought the Lord with prayer and fasting. Cornelius also did the same thing in the book of Acts before meeting with, well, his name was Saul before he converted to Paul. Cornelius, who was also, he was a Gentile, he met with, before meeting with Paul, he fasted. And Also, my favorite verse, Matthew 4:4, as we've mentioned many times. Fasting creates a hunger for truth. And also, fasting creates a hunger for righteousness. Let's go to the book of Matthew 5, 6. Book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When we fast, I don't know if you guys knew this, but when we fast, you are actually engaging into warfare. Peter says this in the book of Peter, 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11, he says, actually, it should have been, actually, I made a mistake on that one. No, I have it right. My bad. 1 Peter 2, chapter 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." When you fast, you are engaging into spiritual warfare against the devil. Because the devil does not want you to stop sinning. He wants you to stay in your sins. I don't know about you and but when I'm trying to conquer a sin in the past, I tried fasting, and many times it was just difficult to stop because the devil does not want you to stop. And there was that war between doing good and evil. As Paul says, we want to do good, but our mind is always focused on doing evil. So we need to focus and try and try and try and continue to pray and fast for our God to stop sinning and doing the same thing over and over again. And we must do this correctly, because sometimes we may fast incorrectly. Some of us may say, "I'm going to fast and not use Facebook for 1 week. Or 40 days. You know, if those of you who are Catholic, I used to be Catholic, I think many of us might remember Lent. The 40 days where, and I think the tradition for us, for Catholics, is I'm not going to do something for 40 days. I remember I had a coworker. She fasted for 40 days without eating ice cream. So I'm not going to eat ice cream for 40 days. She was Filipina. 40 days. I am not going to eat ice cream. And I remember on day 40, she was just anxious at lunch. She already had the ice cream ready in the freezer at work. She was like, "Tomorrow, I get to eat that gallon of ice cream." Fasting incorrectly can really be wrong. If you want to get rid of something, a bad habit, you get rid of it for good, right, brothers and sisters? I remember my tios would fast 40 days. They would say, "I'm not going to curse for 40 days. Unfortunately, day number one, they've already said a bad word. When you try to get rid of something, get rid of it for good. Not 40 days. Forever. God calls us to get rid of our sins with humbleness, with patience, and also if and prayer too. If that does not work, try fasting. Not only will it help you to get rid of your sin, but it will also control your appetite. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the last days. I believe it. I hope this church believes this as well. My God gives us food because he loves us and he knows we need it. Remember, hunger is not a want. It is a necessity. Without it, you and I cannot live. Try this power of fasting. When God blesses you with it, you will see a difference. That food is just food. I'm not saying don't enjoy it. I know some of us may be hungry right now because it's getting close to lunchtime and we want to eat our tamales or our chicken adobo or something that's, that fills our stomachs up. But remember, in all glory, in all things, give God the glory and the thanks that you and I can eat, that you and I have the health capability of eating, because there are metabolic diseases with one enzyme and you can't digest food. So give power of fasting a shot, and you will see that not only that your appetite is conquered, but maybe your sins too. May God bless you and bless us with this message, and may he be with you throughout this Saturday.